hearts declare His praise. Who could stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, oh, oh.
So as we gather together around the Word of God says this, as Isaiah in chapter 40 is preparing and talking forward to how one would come and cry out of the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord. He says on what his cry would be, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so we have gathered together around what God has said and what God has done. And as we just sung, that the Lion who sent and speaks about the Lamb whose blood was shed, that as Isaiah is telling us, that as one would come, one who the Lord would come, whose blood would be given in order to pay for the sins of the world, for yours and for mine. That our debt would be paid by this one, because everything in this life has an end, but God does not. And His word, what He has spoken, has no end. And so I hope your faith is in Christ, your trust and dependence is in Him. He is the Lord, and He is the one who has no end. And so we can depend upon Him and in His work on our behalf. And so welcome. If you're a guest, thrilled that you have joined to be with us either virtually or in person, and want to extend a welcome to you. My name is Matthew, one of the pastors here at Faith Family. And I want to encourage you as you've gathered, especially if you're here in person. There is a little card in front or behind you that looks a little like this. And this, if you would take one, fill it out, drop that in the basket on your way out, a little information about yourself. And also on the back of it, there's a little explanation of various things. And especially at the bottom, a place for you to note kind of what God is doing in your life, and specifically where you can request maybe what we, how we can come alongside you. And we'd love to for you to use that as a tool to connect and to connect with us for how we can maybe help you, how we can plug in and get to know you a bit. So if you would drop that off on your way out in one of the baskets, we'd love to have that. And let's continue in worship together around Christ and around what He has said and what He has done.
If you would go ahead and stand once again, let's sing this wonderful old hymn and His will with us. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when
it is well
with my
Higher. Well, amen. And thank you, Josh, and your team. I think we had as many people at the 8 o'clock service as we do at this service. Did it just start raining at the perfect time? I mean, it was just pouring down rain out there. And but we are glad that you're here, and I hope when you leave, you will be glad that you were here. Okay? That's the way it should be. Matthew, you're here somewhere. Matthew, for preaching last Sunday. I did not plan to not be here. And I did not keep you abreast of what was going on, and my fault. My mother had COVID, my 96-year-old mother, and being around her, we were told not to be around other people. And so we couldn't be here with you last Sunday, and I just appreciate the word that that Matthew gave, and the men for the work that you did yesterday for Betsy. What a great ministry to her of love and outreach, and to touch her with the love of Jesus Christ. She was in the early service. I told her that she was welcome, that I didn't come and try and help. Because, boy, that fence would be like this if I had been a part of it. And so anyway, I appreciate you guys for what you've done and how you have blessed her greatly. We will have a brief, my iPad just went haywire. We will have a brief business meeting at the end. It won't take long. If you're a guest, you're more than welcome just to head on out. We'd like the opportunity to see you, but it won't take us but a second. Our business meetings are about 3.5 minutes long normally, and so we will do that. So you have your Bibles. We'll pick up where I left off in 2 Peter and the first chapter. And 2 Peter is not a book that is preached a lot. It has some hard to understand things in it, maybe even some controversial things in it. And so, you know, most of us like the path of least resistance. And if you understand anything about water, water will find the path of least resistance. And that is always down. Okay? So every once in a while, you got to bite the bullet and say, okay, we're going to hit some things that maybe we don't understand what it means. And we'll seek the Holy Spirit and try to teach it. And but this is kind of a preparatory for living in a culture and a world in which we are living in right now. It was what Peter was writing to the Gentile Christians and saying to them, you're going to have some hard times. Persecution for them was coming. The worship of the Caesars was on the rise, and for a Christian, it was going to be either Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. And, you know, are you saying that's where we're headed? I don't have a clue where we're headed. And the more I try to watch the news, I can't understand what they're saying because they got masks on and I don't know what they're saying. So I don't know where we're going right now. But just, you know, we want to be ready spiritually for whatever God has in store for us. And these opening verses are full, chock full of teaching and help for us. And so I want to read verses 5-7, which is where we left off. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So it is for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Let's bow together for prayer. And Father, we have not come to hear a particular pastor, preacher. We have come for the Holy Spirit to take the Scripture and through a vessel of clay for you to speak to hearts what your Word has to say to us today. And Lord, we come with so many varied ideas and varied conflicts that we're going through, varied needs in our lives, and only you can meet those needs. But the good news is you can and do meet those needs to the one who is willing to look to the Savior. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to abundantly supply to our faith the things that you have provided for us, and to not walk in laziness and not become distracted by the things of the world, but to fall deeply in love with you and to obey you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses historically have a term that was used to them called the ladder of virtues. I didn't know that. But if you're of an Eastern Orthodox tradition, or if you're of a Roman Catholic tradition, you probably have heard of it. So back during what we call the Dark Ages, up until the Enlightenment Ages, there was a lot that was said about this. And the idea behind it was these eight virtues, these eight godly characteristics, one you build upon the other, and it's like steps or a ladder that gets you closer to godliness. And there's even a painting. It's a Romanian painting that kind of pictures, I think, what was in the mindset of this. And you really owe it to yourself to go and look at it and show your kids and say, man, look at this painting. It's kind of like Dante's Inferno. There's a ladder. It's heading in this direction, and it's got on this side of the ladder, heaven is up here, earth and hell are down here, and on this side of the ladder are saints that are in heaven that are standing there, and they're cheering on, and behind them are the heavenly host of angels that are going, yeah, you know, come on. And then on the left side of the ladder, so this is a ladder, they're on the right side of the ladder. On the left side of the ladder are these pitiful saints, like you and me, who are trying to climb this ladder. And they're just barely hanging on. You know, one's got it by, you know, just the crook of their elbow. And they got a demon pulling at them on the other side and trying to pull them off the ladder. And, you know, and so they're being cheered, and it's as if, you know, if we can just somehow make it up to heaven, you know, it'd be great. And there's a problem with that. That's a works-based religion. It's not Christianity. It's a works-based religion that says it's dependent upon you and what you have done that you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's a frightful thing. And it is a fearful thing, the Scripture says in Hebrews, to fall in the hands of the living God. And so there should be a sense of awe and fear of not being in the grace and the comfort of God's Holy Spirit and His saving grace. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that God calls us to be His own. And that's in the text in verse 3. I think it'll be up on the screen for you to kind of give you the background. Verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, through knowing Him, who called us to His own glory and excellence. And He's also given us, verse 4 says, these great and precious promises which are in His Word, that when we act upon it, live upon what God says, put it into practice, we will see His divine nature. We become partakers of His divine nature. We get to experience Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. But he talks about this calling, and I know I use this way too often, but I don't know how else to say it. It's just so vivid in my mind. I guess you could tell what kind of childhood I must have had. I could, you know, back in elementary school, you know, we would divide up to play games, and they always picked a captain for each team, and then the captain picked players to get on their team. You can envision that. And it would always be, if you were one of the first two or three that got picked, you were like, oh man, wow, everything's good. But if you were back down to the last two or three, you know, you were sweating it, weren't you? You were wondering, does anybody want me? And if you were the last one, it was like, okay, you get Joel. And there's not any comfort in that, is there? There is absolutely no comfort in the fact that nobody really wants you. There is such great comfort in our salvation in Christ. Because He called you. He called you by name in the same way that He did Lazarus, come forth. He said to you, come out of the dead. Come to me. That's the call of Christ to your life. And what great depth just resting in all that Christ is, the fact that if you are God's child and saved and born again, He has called you to be His own. I want you. And so it's out of this that He says that this is not the concept that I want you to have of a ladder by which you earn your way to heaven. There's another ladder in the Bible, right? And you kiddos should be able to remember this. At least maybe they don't sing the song anymore. I'm climbing Jacob's ladder. Ladder. It's found in what book? Genesis, and it's chapter 28, okay? And in Genesis 28, Jacob is on his way to Padan Aram. He's left his father Isaac. He's going to get a wife. And while he's there, he falls asleep and he has a dream. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, because Jacob didn't have a Bible in his hand. And God, Hebrews 1 tells us that God spoke in various times and in various ways in those days. And He tells us that He spoke through dreams. And so God speaks to Jacob through a dream. And while he's having this dream, he sees a ladder, and the ladder goes from earth to heaven. Same picture as this horrid one that I've seen. But if you'll remember in Jacob's ladder, what's on the ladder? The angels are descending and ascending. It's not a picture of how we get to heaven. It was a reminder to Jacob, Jacob, because you are mine, I'm going to watch over you in everything that you do. In every undertaking that Jacob took, even though Jacob was a heel, right? That's what Jacob means. He was a deceiver, and we see him even as a child of God, time and time again, falling back in that sin that he was so easily slipping into of lying, deceiving, covering himself up, somehow trying to earn favor. Even in that, God told him, I'm going to provide for you. That's what the ladder was. Well, I don't think we've got a ladder here. These eight characteristics, you know, maybe it's a bookend of, maybe it's a set of spiritual characteristics, godly characteristics, similar to what we have in the fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of bookend with faith being the foundation, and the ultimate expression of it is love. There are those who say they one builds one upon the other. The reality of it is, I think you have to understand where Peter was coming from when God led him to use the particular word that he used. He said in back in verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith. Do you remember what we said that was? That was a word for the, and I'll use this term, choreographer. Okay? It was a term for the choreographer in the Greek theater. And so as soon as a Greek thinking person heard this, their immediate thought would go to that. What this person did was supply everything that was needed for the play to go off. And there was a lot of work that went into the plays in those days so that they kind of tried to outdo themselves. It was kind of like a Broadway production, if you want to put it in that way. And so what God is saying is, I want you to come to your Christian life, and I want you to fully outfit it with everything that's available. He lists these eight that are here. But the idea is not, and you just got to see if there was the curtain here, what's behind the curtain? It's everything that you would ever need. It's everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We're not the source of what we add to our faith. Christ Himself is the source. It's out of His resources. It's out of the fullness of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. But what God is trying to teach us is you and I have to go and grab it and apply it. If you and I don't go grab it and apply it, we will not experience it. I ran out of time in the early service, so I'm going to skip some of what I was going to do. Like one guy that I read said, Christianity is not God coming and sticking an IV in your arm and you get all the spiritual stuff by just sitting there. Okay? The Christian life is not getting on an airplane. You got a ticket, you walk down, you get on the airplane takes off, all your needs are met while you're on the plane, it lands in heaven. Okay? That's not the Christian life. You and I are given some very strong words here by God in 2 Peter. Add to, supplement, work diligently. And we were reminded back in Philippians chapter 2 that verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we're not talking about working for our salvation, but we are saying a salvation that works is a salvation that works. Okay? If your salvation is indeed in Christ Jesus, there should be a diligence about us to live and walk the Christian life. So we looked at faith being the foundation, and so we won't go back over that again. But notice, secondly, so the first characteristic is our faith, and to our faith, let's add and abundantly supply virtue is the word. It's translated as moral excellence or excellence. It's translated as goodness. It's translated as moral excellence. Spiritual power, even. A literal translation of it would be good soil. Add to your faith good soil so that when you believe, when you trust God, what does that faith find? It finds soil that is productive, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You and I need to be diligent to add to our faith a goodness that is the goodness of Christ. Christians should act like Christians. The world expects us to behave like Christians. And we don't always behave like Christians. And God is reminding us here, the problem is not with God. The reason why we are not acting like we should is not God's problem. It's a heart problem. It's a problem in my heart. And I need to go to God. And I need to remember, God has given me everything that I need that pertains to life and godliness. And I need to add. I need to be diligent to supplement my faith with a realization that this life is not acceptable. This talk is not acceptable. This way of behaving is not acceptable. And we're living in a day which just about everything has become acceptable in the community of those who call themselves the community of faith. And God's saying it's not that way. Conformity to Christ's likeness is the goal. Is it not? I mean, every day there should be a chipping away of what doesn't look like Jesus to looking more like Jesus. And you and I aren't capable of doing it apart from abundantly supplying that which He has provided. In word studies from the Greek New Testament, the writer wrote, we have human responsibility in these verses, that of seeing it, that the various Christian virtues are included in one's life. The divine nature is not an automatic self-propelling machine that will turn out the Christian life for the believer, irrespective of what the believer does or the attitude that he takes to the salvation which God has provided. The divine nature will always produce a change in the life of the sinner who receives the Lord Jesus as Savior. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come. You may look at yourself in the mirror, or maybe look at me, and go, boy, what must you have been like before you got saved? Well, there's a truthfulness to that, is there not? If you and I were to sit here today like we were pre-conversion, what would we be like? Well, we could be on a scale, a whole scale between self-righteous to self-centeredness. And it would have all kinds of flavors in between. Thank God that He offers us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the one who is in Him is a new creature in Christ. And what God is saying in His Word here is Christians grow. Christians mature. Christians take the promises of God and make them their provisions. We come to know that everything that Jesus has said are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We take these precious promises. Fullness of the Spirit. How can you... It's a command in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Did you know it was a command? I ask some people every once in a while, say, do you think you're filled with the Spirit? With that attitude? And they go, well, no. I said, you know you're commanded to, right? Well, no. Did y'all know you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit? That is the command of God. It's in the imperative. You are to be continually being filled with the Spirit. Well, how does one do that? Well, one comes to God with an empty cup, doesn't it? And says to the Lord, you know the old hymn. Here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. You didn't know I could sing like that, did you? So, you know that song, don't you? That's what it is. Being filled with the Spirit. It's coming to God and saying, I am not. I am less than. I am always less than. Fill me. And it's a continuous thing. I got up this morning, woke up. Man, I didn't want to get out of bed. You know, I've been sick. I didn't feel like it. And you have to ask God, God, take all your provision in Christ Jesus and apply it right now. I need you. I need you more than I need my next breath. And that brings the filling of the Holy Spirit of God into our lives. So he says, add to your faith this abundant supply of this virtue, this excellence that is in Christ Jesus. And it's none other than Christ Jesus. If I had to have an illustration to put instead of a ladder, it might be that it's the picture of putting on a new garment. Because the Scripture tells us in the New Testament, both in Galatians and Ephesians, we're to put off the old man and we're to put on the new man, which is Christ Jesus. And the exciting thing that he's saying, when you and I turn around to say, Lord, I can't do this, and we turn around and we look back, what's back there? All of him. All of him and all of me. That is what is available. Well, I'm glad you're perfect, preacher. Don't have that struggle. Oh, man, it's been a rough 2 weeks with Mama having COVID. You know, me getting sick, trying to do right. You know, my brother Ronnie passed away a year ago yesterday, and I was kind of thinking about all of that. You know, life is tough. Actually, I was going to say that, and I'll say it now. I don't recommend that you watch the movie Forrest Gump. There's some good theology in Forrest Gump. You know, he's sitting there on the bench and he's talking to, I think it's a guy at this particular moment in time, and he pulls out his Bubba Gump Shrimp Company hat, and he says, the guy's asking him, that's not you. And he turns to him and he says, you haven't ever shrimped, have you? And the guy says, well, no. And Forrest, he goes, shrimping's real hard. Remember that? Shrimping's real hard. Can I tell you something? The Christian life is real hard. It's not something to be taken lightly. That's what these verses are reminding us of. In Christ, do everything you can do to supplement your faith. You're not on a plane headed for heaven. You're in the trenches of this world right now, raising your kids and your grandkids. And it's tough. And you and I have to step up to the plate and say, I'm not adequate for these things. Lord, I have a hard time sometimes just getting myself through this. And we have to turn back and grab hold of everything that has been promised to us in Christ Jesus. We have to grab hold. We're not going to get to the word self-control right now, but literally the word self-control means to hang on to. Hold on to. And I want to say this because I think it's important. In order to hang on to something, you know what you first have to do with that hand? You have to let go of something. You know the story of the kid was told to get his hand, you know, don't get in the cookie jar. And he puts his hand in the cookie jar when Mom's out of the kitchen, and Mom comes in the kitchen. And she says, I told you not to put your hand in the cookie jar. Get your hand out of the cookie jar. And he says, I can't get my hand out of the cookie jar. Well, why can't you get your hand out of your cookie jar? Because there's a cookie in my hand. You got to let go of the cookie. Okay? It's that simple in the Christian life. if we're going to experience all of Him and all of me, we have to let go of sin, the pleasures of this world and its enticements, and say, that's not for me. That's not moral excellence. So to virtue, to this moral excellence, abundantly supply knowledge. Knowledge. Now this word for knowledge here is one of many words in the New Testament that are translated this way. And this one is experiential knowledge. Knowledge that works out in experience. You know it works. Now not everybody is good at that. You know, some people are book smart. Some people are, you know, they know how to get things done. That's why I said I'm glad I didn't go help work on the fence. Now, as a washing machine, I could fix it. The fence, I can't fix it. All right. There are just some people that are books. I played football with a guy that was book smart. I mean, he was smart as a whip. You know, he could show up and hear the teacher say, we've got a test today. He go, test? What have we got a test over? Well, we did it last chapter. Well, I haven't even read it yet. And he'd ace the test. I mean, he was just smart. He could calculate the circumference of the earth while making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich kind of guy. Okay? He was just smart. Brainy, brainy, brainy. I remember one day after football practice, he came to me and he said, Joel, will you take me home? I said, sure. We were seniors in high school, and I knew he had a car. I said, where's your car? He said, my car's at home. I said, okay. So I lived opposite direction from the school where I lived, so I drove him home, and I watched him. He went up to the door, and I was going to wait to make sure he got in. He gets his keys out and he looks at his keys and he turns around and he looks at me in the car. And then he looks at his keys and he looks at me in the car. And then he slowly starts walking back toward the car. And when he got up to the car, I said, Greg, what is it? He said, can you take me back to the high school? I said, what do you need to go to the high school for? To get my car. Y'all are really slow this morning, huh? This guy had no clue that he had even driven to school that day. Could ace a chemistry test. Nothing to it. Calculus. Nothing to it. Get to school. I don't know how he got there. He didn't know how he got there. There are some people who can do a lot of explaining things about the Bible, but don't know what the Bible really means, what it really is getting down to. This is an experiential knowledge where, yes, it's knowing the Scripture, but the Scripture reveals Christ. We won't know what Christ is and who He is for us unless we are in the Scripture. And as we are in the Scripture and we divide it up and we dissect it and we try to understand it, we need to be real careful that we don't become spiritually elite. That's a good word, elitist, spiritual elitist. And I can say that because I had a professor when I was in seminary, and he was one of the most brilliant men I'd ever known. And one of the things he said, and I thought it was one of the greatest things he ever said, was this. He says, all of theology is Christology. Well, what does that mean? All the study of who God is has its focus in Christ Jesus. It all points to Him. By the way, this guy, he was one who sat under A.W. Pink's ministry. And you say, did you really have a professor that sat under A.W. Pink's ministry? I didn't know you were that old. Well, he was really old when he was my professor. And that's one of the greatest things that I think I could have ever been taught. And that is, everything is to point to Christ. The Scripture points to Christ. And there is great grace in Christ Jesus for us to add to everything. So add, abundantly add knowledge to your virtue? You can live a good life, but is this life in Christ? You're a good man, good woman, is it in Christ? So the book itself, 2 Peter, concludes in chapter 3, verse 18 by saying, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's obvious to me that what Peter means for us to understand, the Holy Spirit means for us to understand, is this knowledge really is not just greater knowledge of the Word, but it's the knowledge of the Word that leads us to a greater knowledge of Christ Himself. It's Christ in me. Paul had a practical understanding of this when he wrote to the Philippian church. He said, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul had just given his resume spiritually, and man, did he have a great spiritual resume. And he said about that, it's just dung. I'll let you explain to your children what dung is, okay? It was just dung. It's refuse. It's to be cast aside, thrown away. And he said, "That is of no value to me. There's only one thing that's of value to me, and that is Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul was the great theologian. And the great theologian came to say, "It is Christ. It is Christ that I want to know. What are you to add to this life of faith and of virtue? You're to add to it a knowledge of Christ that comes down to experiencing Him in everyday life. It is walking with Jesus. It's living in Jesus. It's putting, putting on all that Christ is, and it is the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Listen, everything is the characteristic of who Christ is. You and I are called to be, as it were, Jesus to the world. You'll remember Jesus even kind of made this clear of why the scripture was given when he was on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. You remember there were two disciples that were on the road. It was the road that led away from Jerusalem and went to Emmaus. We know one of them's name is Cleopas. We don't know who the other one was. Jesus comes up from behind them. And he causes them to not be able to recognize who he is. So they don't know that it's Jesus, but they know that he has come from Jerusalem. Okay? And he comes up beside them and he says, "Hey guys, what are y'all talking about? Are you the only one that's been to Jerusalem and don't know what's happened in Jerusalem? The Messiah was crucified. You don't know that?" I love the way Jesus responds because that's how he responds to me. And I think it's how he responds to you. He says in verse 25 of Luke 24, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." it's the Jethro Leroy Gibbs pat in the back of the head. You know, guys, don't you get it by now? No, we don't. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Wasn't it prophesied by the Father and by the prophets? Didn't the scripture tell us this is what was going to happen?" Yes, it did. It has already told us what's going to happen. And so Jesus, in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interprets to them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. Everything in the Old Testament that was related to Jesus, he starts teaching them. He started talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And he talked about how he was the mercy seat. He was the one who became the ransom price for us. In my study, I came across something I had never seen before, that Mary, by some, is called the Ark of the Covenant because she carried God inside of her. I'm thinking, whoa, time out. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? We can come up with just about anything and say it's good. Makes you feel good. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. He is the keeper of the covenant. He's the maker of the covenant. He's the one that the covenant was centered on when He died on the cross of Calvary for us. He was the mercy seat upon which His blood was shed, and everything is in Christ. And so what God is calling us to do today is to, I think, to live in such a way that we experience Him in everyday living by saying, Lord, I can't do anything apart from You. So I don't know. I kind of want you to see, we're not actors. You know, Shakespeare said, the world is a stage and every man's an actor. Well, that's not true. We're not on a stage and we're not actors. This is real life that you're living right now. But the reality is, there's not anything that you need for this life that you and I don't have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take it. Apply it. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. Do everything you can to make sure that you are adding to your faith all of these characteristics. And we'll get to the rest of them. This was just part one, okay? We'll get to the rest of them as time goes on. I hope and pray today that you feel encouraged, that the God who called you to be His own didn't say, okay, now go do the best you can. What He did was He said, listen, I have given you everything, and you just need to trust Me. You need to walk by faith. You need to let go of some of the things of the world. You need to let go of all the things of the world. They are perishing. We have the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And He says, you know, our victor is the Lion and the Lamb. And He's yours by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray together. Lord, we could be fully outfitted and do nothing. We could have all the tools in the tool shed and never build a fence. And what You're telling us, Lord, is there's a work to be done, and it's the work of God. It's the work of Christ. It's the building of the kingdom of heaven. It's not a kingdom of this world. And Lord, we keep living so as we're living for this world. Jesus said, if My kingdom was of this world, My servants would be picking up their swords and they would be fighting and they would be killing. But My kingdom is not of this world. And You've taught us a virtue in Christ is that when someone strikes us on the cheek, we're to turn the other cheek. When someone asks us to go a mile, we go another mile with them. And Father, these are not characteristics that come natural to us. They're supernatural. And so, Father, we ask You to cleanse a repentant heart that says, Lord, every time I've behaved contrary to Your ways, it's been out of selfishness, self-centeredness, pride, arrogance, lust. But You came to set us free. And so we must be continually being filled with Your Spirit and diligently applying all the promises of God. Lord, help us to not come up short, but persevere by grace in Christ. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.